fourth chapter of Romans is a treatise that cannot be denied to be a work of divine majesty. It's just an unbelievable book, an unbelievable chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but all ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that is just a remarkable, remarkable passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit was certainly working in Paul's pen there, wasn't he? Through that whole passage, Paul starts out saying, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's two things that come to mind. One is actual condemnation. If Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, if he in fact did do what he said he did there, which is foreknow us, predestinate us, call us, justify us, glorify us, then we will not be in condemnation when we stand before him at death or at his coming. There will be no condemnation for the saints of God. The other thing is that we can live in the liberty of the Spirit, knowing that he has done these things for us, knowing that he has paid the price, the ransom for our sin. And by the way, that was not a partial payment. It was not a layaway plan that you put something down and then he pays the rest when you get out of layaway. It's reserved in heaven for you, but he paid the whole price with his death. It wasn't a partial payment. So he paid for all of our sins, our past sins, our present sin, and our future sin. It's true that God's elect will come to repentance for all of their sin, but God, through his Son, has paid the ransom. That's the perfect sacrifice. So the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that we must pay for our own sin. And if we're not trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ, we will pay for our own sins. But where does trust and belief and faith come from? Well, Christ himself said, this is a work of God that you believe on him. So the faith to believe and having the trust to believe that Jesus Christ did these things, and believing and embracing the gospel is a work of God as well. That is his work as well. And we can see that in the sixth chapter of John. It's very clear that the work of faith is something that's imparted or imputed or given to us. That's a remarkable thought that, we didn't, here we are, we're born and conceived in sin. and we find ourselves dead in our trespasses and sin, and we hear the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ came and paid a sacrifice for his people. He died on a cross, and that he did this before the foundation of the world. This was a decree by God. And we see in the 6th chapter of John, the 29th verse, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." It's a work of God. So that's where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus, part of his work on the cross, brought us to freedom from the law of sin and death. He not only paid for our sins, he not only reconciled us to God, but he made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so he says that if we have the Spirit of God, we are going to walk in the Spirit, and we're not going to mind the things of the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is the law of God? There's another scripture that says the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God is his perfect statutes, his decrees. And it says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be if the Spirit of God dwell in him. Now if a man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If God has not imparted his Spirit in us, we cannot live in obedience to God. But if God has imparted his Spirit in us, we are going to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. That's not to say that we're never going to walk in the flesh, because there's a continual battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul talks about that. What I would do, I would not do, and what I would not do, I do. But he says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. This is our hope for the resurrection. Just as Christ raised up Lazarus from the dead, he has quickened he has regenerated us. He's brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And someday, one day, he will give us a glorified body that will dwell with him in eternity. So he says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How can we be led by the Spirit of God? Well, one of the things we can do is we can stay in his Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So many times we like to read the first part of that verse, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, but we don't like the second part of it, which says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul tells us in another passage that if we're in Christ, we will suffer persecution. And that persecution may take many, many different forms. Satan may malign us. Satan may harass us. Satan may rebuke us. Satan may... He's the great accuser of the brethren. Other people may malign us. Other people will hate us because we're proclaiming the truth of God's word. But he says that, Paul says, rejoice in your tribulation. Rejoice in your sufferings. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, he's saying, look, this is a very short time on this earth. Even if we live out 70, 80, 90 years, it's a very short time in comparison to eternity with communion and fellowship with God. And so that anything that we're going through in this life, remind ourselves that this is merely a... just sort of like a blink, okay? It's a very temporary thing in comparison to eternity. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, how many times do our spirits groan within ourselves, hoping for the return of Christ, hoping for being ushered into the presence of God, being with our shepherd, being with the one who has forgiven us of all of our trespasses, has not imputed our sins to us, who is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering, who is quick to forgive our sins when we confess our sins to Him, and who has paid for all of our sins, okay? You know, one of the things about it is that He says the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. We were all born conceived in sin, not willingly. We didn't make a decision that we were going to be born into a sin-cursed world. It wasn't by our free will that we decided that we were going to be born into this world, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In Revelation it says there will be no more curse. There will be no more curse. You know, when we're ushered into that holy city, that new Jerusalem, where there will be no sin, the pure light of Jesus Christ will light that city. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, how many times have we just groaned and said, oh my goodness, you know, we look around us, we see the evils, we see our own weaknesses, our falterings, our failings. We struggle with daily activities sometimes, having to be in a corrupt world and a corrupt environment, trying to live in ways that are going to honor and please God, but yet we still failing, don't we? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, there's a scripture that talks about those that believe in Him who have not seen Him. The apostles were able to witness firsthand Jesus Christ and walk with Him on this earth. But God's elect during today have not physically seen Jesus Christ, but they certainly have experienced Him. They certainly have believed on Him because of the work that the Father and the Holy Spirit has wrought in their hearts to believe upon the Son, and that through the Son we might have life. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, it's great consolation to know that our continued faith and our continued belief in Jesus Christ and His completed work, our continued belief that we were predestinated by God, our continued belief that He paid the price, He did it all, is also connected to the fact that the Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Jesus Christ is praying for us. He has a personal interest in making certain that His work that He did on the cross will be completed in a successful manner. And He searches the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. You know, just as He prayed when He was down here, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." He's praying to the Father on behalf of the Father's will for us. "All that the Father hath given me will come to me," He says. "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, there is a condition there. The condition is, are we called by God? Are we one of the called ones? Are we one of the chosen ones? You know, there's another place that says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Okay, are we chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? You know, we're admonished to, beloved, to make our calling and election sure. And how do we do that? By staying in the Word of God. We find that our belief and our faith is increased when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, which needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, did Christ foreknow you? Did Christ predestinate you to be conformed to the image of His Son? Did He call you? Have you been called out? Are you one of His little sheep? Do you hear His voice? Did He justify you before the Father? How did He justify you? Well, He justified you for paying the price for all of your sins on the rugged cross. And so did He do these things for you? Did He glorify you? You know, if you're one of the called ones, if you're one of the predestinated ones, the justified ones, if you're one of those that He has not imputed your sins to you, but He's taken your sins upon Himself, then, you know, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? There will be many people that will say, "Oh, you're not a Christian." You know, and they'll start pointing out all of your sins and all of your flaws and all your failings. Because God knows that we have them. Regardless of how circumspect we try to walk, we're going to fail, like Peter failed. It's one of those things that the elect don't walk perfectly. The elect aren't conformed perfectly to His Son yet. But you know what? It says that if He did these things for us, if we believe the fact that He predestinated us and He called us and He justified us, there's a good evidence of our election, because that belief comes from God Himself. He's the one that does the work of belief in our heart. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now again, that is specifically to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is not to everybody. That's to his elect. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Christ is continuing to make intercession for us as we speak, as we contemplate these things. That should give us great joy, great comfort to know that Jesus Christ is making intercession for us at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are many people out there that say, you know, that you can fall from grace. What kind of grace is that, that you can fall from? Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace is something that is irreversible. It's an irreversible decree. It's an unmerited favor of God. He will, if God paid the price for all of our sins, he is not going to reverse the payment that he made for our sins. We're not a returnable product. He's not going to take us back and return us back to the devil. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why are we more than conquerors? Is it through our own works? Is it through our own free will? Is it through our own commitment to Christ and all that? No. It has nothing to do with the fact that we persevere in our faith. The only reason that we're conquerors is the fact that he loved us and that he did all the work and that he has spared not his own son, but he's the one that delivered him up for us all. And he's the one who has freely given us all of these things. He's given us faith. He's given us, he's justified us. He's called us. He's given us the desire in our heart to serve him. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, I like that verse is remarkable, but I like this where it says, nor things present. Anything that's going on in our present life cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Anything that's going on in our present life cannot separate us from the love of Christ if we're one of his sheep. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. And we need to review it daily. We need to think about these things daily. What God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, imparting faith in us, imparting belief in us, believing in the completed work of Jesus Christ, and that we will be ushered in his presence without condemnation because of what he's done for us. Father, we thank you for your word, where we fail you so miserably, and we sometimes get in the flesh and are not walking in the Spirit. We ask that you would help us to continue in these things and to walk in the Spirit and to believe your word and to uphold your word and to lay hold on it and realize that all of these things come from you, and help us to be in communion with you today. We thank you for intercession that you're making for us, and we thank you for petitioning to your Father for us. We ask these things in your name and for your glory alone. Amen.